Well, good morning. So we're off our little mini series and out of Mother's Day and out of all that stuff. We're coming back to our series on Peter. And if you're in a group, as was mentioned, there's a handout there that you can sort of go through in your group if you're not working through the book. And we're in 2 Peter now in chapter 2. And it's a bit of a challenging chapter. And in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, if you remember way back a few weeks ago when we did that, I set up chapter 1 as sort of a celebration of knowledge. If you read through 2 Peter chapter 1, it's kind of a celebration of knowledge that we know what we know and that we can know. And Peter is writing to these people to remind them of what they do know. And he's writing to them to say, you do know because of the scripture that you have. We have the prophets and we have the words of Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit speaking through the apostles. And so this word is sure, and so you have this sure knowledge. And so chapter 1 is this celebration of knowledge that we have, very much positive in its outlook. And then in chapter 2, Peter changes gears here. And he makes a number of very complex references, I'll just say from the beginning, some of them from the Old Testament, actions of God, and then he makes some references to things that are taking place in the spiritual realm and aren't otherwise recorded in the scripture. For instance, he refers to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he refers to Noah and to Balaam, among other references in there. And you'll have lots of questions as you go through chapter 2 and as I speak this morning, but I don't want you to get distracted by those things. If you want to write down any questions you have, that's fine, and I'll answer them, and you can ask me later, and I'll answer them maybe on the website. But we can't go through in 2 Peter chapter 2 all of these references that he makes, or we'll be here till about 4 o'clock. But I want to just cover the main idea of chapter 2 the way we covered the main idea of chapter 1. The main idea of chapter 1, again, was this celebration of knowledge. And then in chapter 2, the main idea that Peter goes after is the rebuke or the warning of ignorance and false teaching. So he's coming at it from completely the other direction now. First, a celebration of knowledge and what we know, and now a rebuke and a warning of ignorance and a false teaching. And so this whole chapter is addressing in one sort of really what I would just call a staggering rant from Peter against false teachers. If you read 2 Peter chapter 2 and you get into it and you keep reading it as it goes, like I say, the best word for me is that it just staggers you as Peter basically calls these false teachers every name in the book to the point where he calls them animals worthy of nothing more than destruction or slaughter. And he basically just unloads both barrels on false teachers and on ignorance and comes out swinging like the Peter that we know with his sword out. And there's no way to come away from both of these chapters put together, and this is the context I wanted to set up. You can't come away from the affirming, positive celebration of knowledge in chapter 1 and then the absolute scornful rebuke of ignorance and false teaching in chapter 2, and you put those two things together, the positive and the negative, and you cannot come away from those two chapters without realizing the absolute importance that God puts on our right knowledge. That He absolutely wants us to celebrate and be joyful in what we can and do know because of the Scripture and its certainty, and He absolutely wants us to reject and stay far away from any sort of ignorance or false teaching. And so the two chapters, when they're juxtaposed to each other, it's just incredible the importance that Scripture places on knowledge and how we need to get it right. And it's why the byline of our logo at Lakeside says, "Standing on the Word of God." And it's why with fear and trembling and extreme care that I would come into the pulpit to open up the Word of God for you and to preach or teach, because this chapter, along with many others in Scripture, doesn't tread lightly when it comes to the supreme importance of God's truth. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have this celebration of knowledge, the true prophets, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the apostles, and the certainty of the Scripture. And then in chapter 2, we have this warning against false teachers and ignorance and the ongoing battle with those that reject the truth and they teach lies and they come like wolves among the sheep and they reject knowledge of God out of pride and sensuality and greed. And so there's a warning here for us as well in this chapter, in chapter 2. First of all, the obvious warning to be aware of these false teachers. Peter wants his readers that he's writing to in the church to be aware that there's false teachers and to be know who they are and what they look like and to be warned of them. And that's sort of an obvious warning. But there's another warning here that I want to think about this morning as well, is that the warning of what we teach ourselves by the way that we filter the truth of the Word of God. In other words, that there is a danger that we might be our own worst false teachers because we pick and choose what seems right to us in the Word of God and we decide what we're going to allow the Word of God to teach us. And so there's the warning of the false teachers that are actively teaching and that we need to be wary of them. But I think there's also the reality that we have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap ourselves, that we're not our own worst false teachers by just deciding what we want to accept from God's Word and rejecting whatever we find inconvenient or costly or just uncomfortable. And so let me just open in a word of prayer before we read from God's Word. Father God, as we open your Word now, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come, that it would teach us, that we would settle in our hearts this important message that you have for us. And Father, as I speak, I pray that your Holy Spirit would transform even my words so that they have the meaning that they should for the hearts that they're falling on. And so, Lord, I thank you for that great mystery that we preach your Word, speak your Word, read your Word, and the Holy Spirit transforms us by it, that it is living and active. So we pray for that this morning in Christ's name. Amen. So let's look into God's Word. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation here. I did my study in the NASB, but I'm reading from the New Living Translation just because this chapter is, as I say, quite technical. And the New Living Translation actually does a pretty good job of smoothing it out and illuminating the text a little bit over the more direct NASB. So I'm reading from New Living. 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll start with the first three verses. But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves, and many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get a hold of your money, but God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. And so Peter starts out here in these first three verses attacking these false teachers, and he wants to first of all, talk about the pervasive presence of the false teachers, that they are everywhere in all time, that they are pervasive. He says there were false teachers throughout the history of Israel. And notice he says there were also false prophets in Israel, and there will be false teachers among you, which is just an interesting distinction. In other words, the prophets that prophesied and wrote the scripture are past now, and now we have teachers in the New Testament age who are teaching. And he's saying that false prophets of Israel are comparable to the false teachers among the church. So he's saying that throughout the history of Israel, there were false teachers. In Deuteronomy 13, it says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you, and he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, don't listen to him, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So there were false prophets in Israel. And Peter says these false teachers will deny God. They'll even deny Jesus, and so don't listen. In Micah 3, it refers to the prophets who lead my people astray and the darkness that will cover them. And in many, many places, really just about everywhere in the Old Testament, countless places, God warns Israel about false prophets and false teaching that led Israel away from God. And then in the words of the Jeremiah, maybe the words that Peter even had in mind here as he wrote this chapter, he says, in the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. This is Jeremiah prophesying for God. In the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me and its inhabitants, like Gomorrah. And so Peter is saying there are these false prophets, there are false teachers that have always been present in the midst of God's people, and they led Israel astray, and you need to be aware of them because they are in the midst of the church as well. And Jesus says that in Matthew 7, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And so in the Gospels, Jesus repeats again that among his people, there will be people that sneak in and they try to teach heresy. They try to teach things that are untrue, and they're there to devour you like wolves. And then the Apostle Paul, if we keep moving forward in the New Testament, in Acts 20, he says, "I know," this is Paul speaking to the church, he says to the elders there, he says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the many disciples after them." And so the Apostle Paul sees it in the church as well. He knows that as soon as he's gone and his influence is no longer over the church, that there will be other false apostles that come in to try to sow discord. And so Peter heard it from Jesus. Peter saw it happen in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And now he's warning the church again that false teachers are pervasive, that they're everywhere in the body of Christ and among God's people. And they show up. If we were to think of it today, sometimes we think about, well, where are they now? And am I looking out there and I'm picking out false teachers? No, not exactly. That's not what I'm doing. There may be false teachers that come among a church for a while, and sometimes they'll just see whether people will start to follow their ideas. They'll maybe join a small group or maybe start a small group, and they'll start teaching from a certain book or start teaching a certain doctrine or a certain way of thinking, and they'll just see whether they can get some followers or not. And if the church is mature and the church is grounded in the Word of God and they can't attract any followers, then thankfully they move on and they look for other flocks to hunt among. Or sometimes they need to be confronted, and that happens from time to time. But the pervasiveness of the false teaching, I think today, I would say, takes place mainly in books and in media and television and even Facebook for that matter. And so we have to be careful about the thousands and thousands of books that are out there. You used to be able to trust certain publishers. You used to be able to say, okay, well, this Zondervan published it. It's probably good. Well, you can't say that anymore. Zondervan publishes, you know, people like Deepak Chopra. And, you know, it's just about anybody. They're just a publishing house like anybody else. And so when you pick up a book, you can't look at the publisher. You can't even necessarily look at the author and know for certain that there isn't false teaching in there somewhere, either deliberate or otherwise. And so there's a pervasiveness of false teaching in our culture. Masquerading as Christianity or as spirituality. And so we have to be careful of that. And so Peter is warning here of the pervasiveness of false teaching, and we need to take that warning seriously. And we need to be careful of what it is we accept. And then he goes into the qualities of the false teachers from this text here. He says, in 2 and 3, he says, "Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered, and in their greed they will make up clever lies to get a hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed." And so there's some key words regarding the qualities of these false teachers in this chapter. And two of them come out in these verses and one more a little bit later on in the chapter. But it's shameful immorality, or literally sensuality, or an insolent disregard for decency. And so Peter says in these false teachers, you are going to see a lifestyle that you will notice that they're just indecent people. That they just teach things and they act in a way that says decency doesn't matter. That they are motivated by their own self-gratification. That they will probably teach, and Peter doesn't go into the exact details of what the false teaching is here, but based on this and based on other problems that we've seen that the early church was having, especially around Corinth and in some areas where there was temple prostitution and that stuff going on, they were basically teaching that it was okay to gratify the flesh however you wanted to gratify the flesh because you were born again in the spirit, and what happened in the flesh doesn't matter. The flesh is dead, the flesh is part of this world, and that was part of the Platonic ideal that the flesh didn't matter, and so whatever you did in the flesh didn't matter, and so you could gratify yourself in the flesh any way you wanted because it was your spirit that was pure and it was your spirit that was going to go to heaven. That could be one of the things they were teaching. Or they could have just been teaching from teaching of Paul that it's by grace that we're saved through faith and not by works. And so just like in Romans chapter 6, where Paul had to clarify, because the people in the church were basically saying, well, then we should just sin. You know, the more we sin, the more God shows his grace and he gets more glory. And so we should sin a whole bunch. And the more we sin, the more God gets the glory. And Paul had to say, no, that is not the case. May it never be. We're set free from sin. And so Peter is just saying that these false teachers, one of the things that's going to show up in them is their desire to teach and to live out self-gratification in the flesh. And these teachers, in fact, they can't escape from their desires. They're actually really just rationalizing them. And so any teaching that says that God made these desires in me, and why should I give up my natural desires? God wouldn't, you know, be unfair to put this desire in me and then not allow me to gratify it. That sort of teaching, that may start to sound familiar because that's pervasive and that is infiltrating the church in many denominations, especially as it regards to gender issues and sexuality, that we should embrace whatever desires we have by nature because that's how God made us, and we shouldn't deny the nature that God made in us. That's false teaching that speaks to gratifying our own sensuality. The second thing is that they're greedy, that they exploit. That's the motivation for their false teaching, either directly asking for money for their own benefit or teaching that the gifts could be bought. You remember Simon, who was formerly a magician in Acts chapter 8, when he saw Peter performing miracles, he said, lay hands on me and give me this spirit. I'll pay you to give me this gift. Peter said, you know, beat it. You'll have no part of this. You can't buy it. So if you have people who have teaching that says that there's some money to be gained, or that you can buy something from them, you can buy some blessing for them. If you just sow a seed into this ministry, then God will pour out blessing on you in some way. You know, that is a type of teaching that is pervasive among God's people. It's rampant, especially in the developing world. The health and wealth gospel that teaches a gospel that says that God wants you to be rich, that God wants you to be materially blessed and rich in this life. That's a teaching that's rampant in the church, and especially worldwide. You know, or even just twisting the teaching of Scripture or the law for greedy purposes. You have the example, another example of where this type of twisted teaching might come in and sounds good, but it's wrong, is in Mark 7, where Jesus rebukes the Pharisees because they were neglecting the care of their parents. Because when their parents needed money or they needed something, the Pharisees would say, well, this thing, I can't sell this or I can't let you use it because it's Corban. In other words, it's dedicated to the temple. So because I've dedicated these things to the temple, then I can no longer sell them. They're actually God's, and so I can't help you. And so they were actually twisting the law to say that they had dedicated the stuff that they had to the temple, and therefore, you know, they had to keep it and they had to use it. They couldn't sell it or give it away because it was Corban. And Jesus rebukes the Pharisees to say, you're twisting the law. That's not the point of the law to use it that way. But they were greedy. They wanted to keep all their stuff, so they just dedicated it all to the temple, and then it was no longer in their hands to be able to use for charity because it's been declared for God. And so false teachers, out of greed, will pick and choose what they teach for their benefit. And I think we have to be careful here in our application that we aren't our own worst false teachers as well. That we don't, like the Pharisees, pick and choose the teachings of Jesus as they benefit us. That we have to be careful that as we go through Scripture, that we don't decide what is comfortable for us or what satisfies us and decide what we're going to allow ourselves to be taught. Because we can be our own worst false teachers. We can be our own worst filters of God's Word and what He intends for us. Because we read something and we think, well, you know, that's going to cost me something. That's going to disrupt my comfort. That's going to, you know, I'm going to have to sacrifice for that. Or that's going to interrupt the way I thought I was going to live my life. And so I'll just sort of filter that and I will not accept that teaching. And so when we read about the teaching of first fruits, that the first goes to God, and if we give our first to God, then He will abundantly take care of us out of the remaining. You know, so you just sort of, well, I like the first for myself, so I'm just going to sort of ignore that first fruit teaching. You know, or tithing, or the teaching from James and Jesus about seeing a need in another person and meeting that need when you see it. Well, that would put me out if I did that. You know, I got to give somebody a ride, or I have to help them move, or, you know, I have to go visit them or do something to meet their need, and that's going to interrupt my schedule. And so we just sort of don't listen to that teaching for a little while. And so our own worst false teachers are sometimes ourselves and what we choose to reject and what we choose to accept based on our own comfort. And we do that essentially out of greed because we want what we want for ourselves. And so we have to be careful of the motivation, that it's not for self-gratification of sensuality, and it's not out of greed just to take care of ourselves. And then the third point is a little bit farther down. If you jump down to verses 10, it talks about a third quality of these teachers. He says in 2 Peter 2:10 to 13, he says, God is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. But the angels, who are far greater in power and strength, do not dare to bring from the Lord a charge of blasphemy against those supernatural beings. These false teachers are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. And they scoff at things they do not understand, and like animals they will be destroyed. And their destruction is their reward for the harm they have done. And so there's this pride and there's this arrogance in the false teachers. And this is one of those really interesting verses of Peter. It's funny because in the next chapter, Peter actually says that, you know, Paul writes things that are difficult to understand. Like, if that's not the pot calling the kettle black, after you just get done chapter 2 of 2 Peter, Peter's blaming Paul for being hard to understand. Anyway, so in this section here, he's talking about how these false teachers are so arrogant in their pride and in their scoffing that they actually dare to rebuke demons and to rebuke fallen angels and to scoff at them out of their own strength. But he says even angels, who are far more superior than these false teachers in every regard, would not dare to bring an accusation even against a fallen angel apart from the judgment of God. And so he's saying there's this unbelievable arrogance in false teachers. There's this unbelievable arrogance that comes along with false teaching. This sense of, I know better than even angels. I know better than even supernatural beings. And so he's exposing that arrogance. And we can see that in our own teaching or any teaching that we hear. If there's an arrogance to that teaching, then that's a sign that there's maybe some heresy underlying it. If there's an arrogance to the teacher, and I hope I don't ever come across as arrogant, if there's an arrogance to the teacher, you know, your alarm bells should be going off about what is actually being taught here. Because any servant of God is serving out of humility at all times. And then I think the application for us too is to be careful of our own arrogance and our own pride as it comes to teaching. And it comes to sort of what I touched on before, whether out of our self-gratification desires or out of our greed desires, where we start to sit in judgment over the Word of God and over the teaching of the truth of the Word of God. Right? And so you'll be reading your Bible or you'll be reading some good hearing some good teaching on Scripture, and you'll be saying, well, you know, I don't like the way that sounds, you know, and then maybe if God makes a really good point, if God can explain himself really well, then I'll accept that. But if God doesn't make a really good argument, then I'm going to turn it down. Right? And we sit in judgment over God rather than the other way around. And that's where, again, we can be our own worst false teachers and where our arrogance and our pride can show up in what we allow into our in our teaching. Because some people look at the Bible that way. They look at Scripture and they'll be learning a truth and they'll be skeptical and they'll be, you know, well, you got to convince me. You know, if God can convince me, then maybe I'll accept that as a teaching. But if he doesn't do a good job convincing me, then I'd prefer to go with my own standard on that. And that sort of arrogance is an alarm bell. That's a light should be going off in your brain when you start to have that attitude or you start to hear that attitude from other people. And so Peter says that they're like wild animals and just as they hunt down and destroy others, in that very process, they'll end up being destroyed themselves. But they're just mockers. They're scoffers. And to be aware of these qualities of false teachers. And now in the middle section there, I'm not going to cover for the sake of time again, but Peter, in verses 4 to 9 there, Peter goes through several examples of the reason of the judgment that's coming upon the false teachers. And he talks about the angels who sinned, and he talks about Noah, and he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's all summed up in verse 9 there, where he says that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment for the final day of judgment. And one of the undercurrents of the false teaching here that we're going to get into in chapter 3, another piece of the false teaching that was going on here, just so you understand the context, is that these people were teaching essentially that God wasn't returning, that there was no judgment coming. I mean, that was the bottom line where these false teachers were coming from and why they were saying you could do whatever you wanted, you could live however you wanted to live, and they were boasting and they were scornful of demons and they were mocking angelic beings, because essentially the heart of their false teaching here was that God's not coming back, that he's not judging anybody, that nothing bad is happening, and things have been going on since the beginning of the world, since our fathers, until now it's all the same, and he's not coming back, and we'll see in chapter 3 that he is. And he does have a plan, because a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and he's not slow in his judgment. But the undercurrent here, and that what Peter wants to get across here, is that their destruction is coming, as he said in verse 3, and that the Lord does know how to rescue godly people from trials, and that he will keep the wicked under punishment until that day of judgment comes. And so Peter is rebuking this false teaching that somehow God is unaware of what's going on, or he's not going to act. But then we move on from the qualities of these false teachers to the identity of the false teachers. Peter starts to describe the false teachers and their behavior and actions and how they appear in verses 13 down through 19. And I'll just summarize for it here. He says in verse 13 to 19, he says, they love to indulge in evil pleasures in broad daylight, and they're a disgrace, and they delight in deception, even as they eat with you, and they commit adultery with their eyes, and their desire for sin is never satisfied. And they will live under God's curse. And they've wandered off the right road. And they've followed in the footsteps of Balaam. And they're doomed to a blackest darkness. And they brag about themselves with empty boasting. And they appeal to twisted desires. And they lure people into sin. And they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. And so Peter goes into this long description of these false teachers and what to look for in them and what they look like. And so he says they indulge or they carouse. They reject the knowledge of God because they prefer the immediate gratification of their flesh. These teachers basically say, get your drinking started early on Friday, right? And get to the best, wildest parties you can, because God's not going to judge. God's not going to return. Nothing bad ever happens. So get out there and gratify yourself as much as you can, because there's no consequences. And that's the foundation of the false teaching that's taking place, that there were no consequences, and that God wasn't going to come back and judge. But Peter says these people are blemishes on the church, and they're stains, and their teaching is a mist driven away like wind in a fog, and they're like dry riverbeds. And their teaching is famine, it's not drought, not life. And he says these people, these false teachers, they commit adultery with their eyes. It's not hard to figure out what characteristic of false teachers that is, right? They can't even look at somebody without self-gratifying thoughts, without how they're going to use that person for their own benefit. And they followed the way of Balaam. This is another one of those references that we don't have time to dig into. But Balaam, essentially, Peter refers to Balaam. You remember Balaam was the prophet that was paid to curse Israel. And so he was basically a prophet for hire. If you gave him enough money, he would pronounce whatever prophecy you wanted him to pronounce. And so so Peter here is saying, these guys are like Balaam. You give them enough money, they'll teach you whatever they want, right? And so they're following the way of Balaam, this idea of being a teacher for hire and to earn money from false teaching. And so he says that's what they're like. And then, maybe most poignantly, he says they promise freedom, but they are slaves. In other words, the message Peter's trying to get across here is that their message is the exact opposite of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that you're free from sin. The message of the gospel is that you're no longer a slave to sin. You're actually set free from sin. And these teachers actually enslave themselves and enslave others to greed and sensuality and arrogance and pride. And the freedom that they're distorting is the freedom that Peter taught in 1 Peter 2:16, to live as free men without using your freedom as a pretext for evil. That's what Peter taught. Peter said we're to live as free men, but not using our freedom as a pretext for evil. But what these people were teaching was you're free men, and so use your freedom to indulge yourself as much as you want. And so Peter is just highlighting the nature of their heresy and their wrong teaching. And so this distortion is addressed in the New Testament. The gospel is freedom, but not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin. And as I mentioned, Paul dealt with this in Romans 6. So we have here in chapter 2, so all of this is sort of just a really quick overview of chapter 2, because it's really just a lot of what Peter is saying here is that these false teachers are among you and they're going after you and they have these characteristics and they are the exact opposite of everything I told you in chapter 1. Everything I told you in chapter 1 was a celebration of knowledge. It was a celebration of making your calling and election sure, of being certain of your election, of being certain of your salvation, and that you have this certainty and you have this knowledge because of the foundation of the Word of God, and how the Word of God cannot be disputed based on the Word of the prophets made sure and the Holy Spirit carrying men along, and the words of the apostle that are given by the Holy Spirit. And so you have this certainty, and now in chapter 2, Peter just attacks and attacks and attacks and attacks false teachers and false teaching. And so when it comes to false teaching in the church, what do we take away from this? I think Peter's warning is clear. Peter's warning to the church, Peter's warning to us is really clear. And it's not super profound, it's not really, you know, awe-inspiring. It's just be careful. It's just we have to be careful about what we hear and be careful about what we read. And this is one of the reasons that Wendy and I, you may have noticed, are big fans of these inductive Bible studies. You know, whether you're doing the 40-minute inductive Bible study or whether you're doing the precept upon precept study, the thing that we like about the inductive Bible studies is that on every page, you're looking at Scripture. You're reading what Scripture has to say, and you're deciding what Scripture is speaking to you. So it's not a book with chapters of people's opinion and people's thoughts about what the Bible says with some verses sprinkled in. It is the Scripture, and then you deciding what it is that the Scripture says and hearing what the Scripture says. That's why we like starting with inductive Bible studies, because it gets you reading the Scripture, the actual Word of God, not just reading about what people write about the Word of God. Now, those books are good. I have books about the Bible, and they're good books. There's lots of good things that are in those books, and you can read those things. But unless you're actually reading the Word of God, then you have a chance to be taught something that isn't Scripture. You have a chance to be taught something that isn't biblical. And so we have to be careful about what we read, be careful about what we hear. And it's why I teach the way that I teach, right? You'll notice, even as I teach, that the majority of my teaching is in the verses of the Bible, through books of the Bible, with the Scripture in front of you so that you can see what it says and so that you can see that what I teach comes out of the text. I couldn't preach any other way because I want you to see that what I'm teaching comes from Scripture, that there can't be any false teaching that comes out of what I do because it's open for you to examine. And there's really no other way to have our foundation soundly on the Word of God other than to do it that way. So what does it mean for Lakeside? It means that in our teaching and in our studies, we're going to keep pointing you back to the Scripture for answers. It means that you need to be smart about the books you read, and you also be smart about what you simply accept at face value from reading any book. Just because it was written in a bestseller, just because it was written by a popular author, doesn't necessarily mean that it's scriptural. And so we have to be aware of the fact and compare everything that we read and learn to Scripture. Test everything that we hear to the actual Word of God. Now, when I say that, the other implication that it means for us here at Lakeside is that you know the Word of God. That if you're not in your Scripture on a daily or weekly basis, several times a week, reading big chunks of Scripture, like a chapter, two, three chapters at a time, if you're not reading the Word of God on a regular basis, then you have nothing to compare the false teaching to. And so one of the implications for us is the importance of stressing and getting across that you're reading Scripture and that you know what Scripture says. You have to know the Word of God if you're going to be able to compare the teaching that you hear to it. So four quick things then. Watch out for the false teachers of sensuality, right? The sexually, materially, morally self-gratifying people. The false belief that my main pursuit is what makes me feel good. That's a false teaching we have to watch out for and avoid. That if it satisfies me, then it's right for me. And if you hear anybody preach a gospel that starts to sound like that, that there's no self-denial required, that there is no sin in our flesh that we need to conquer, reject that teaching. Watch out for the false teachers of arrogance. You know, the teachers that teach that God isn't going to punish sin, that he either isn't coming or he doesn't care how we act. And those that put God in a defendant chair, people that judge God and judge his teaching and decide what of God's is good and what of God's isn't, right? We had the Jesus seminar several years ago that sat down as a council, and they thought they would decide what were the words of Jesus and what weren't the words of Jesus. You know, that type of arrogance leads to heresy. Watch out for false teachers of greed in three different forms. Teachers that gain from the things they teach you, and you see lots of those on TV these days. And secondly, people, lots of teaching that appeals to your own greed, that your wallet will be filled up by their teaching. That if you just follow the way they teach, then there will be all this material blessing poured out on you. That's a false teaching that appeals to greed, their own greed and your greed. And then thirdly, those that skip over any teaching that revolves around our sacrifice and giving up of ourselves, teaching on first fruits and tithing and offering and charity and generosity and meeting the needs of people, any kind of teaching that calls you to a material sacrifice and calls you to modest living, false teachers will not teach that stuff. Instead, they'll teach that you deserve to be blessed. You're the child of a king. You should live like a prince or a princess. And then fourthly, watch out for false teachers who teach a false freedom. You know, you have these teachers that say, these stodgy old fundamentalists, these boring Baptist Christians, you know, they say you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. Oh, that's all wrong. You can do all of that stuff. God says that's fine. Just do what you want. You're saved by grace. It's all just fine. They teach a false freedom, basically to justify their own enslavement to sin and to lure other people into sin. And so be careful of that. Watch out for those false teachers of freedom. And among all of these things, be wary of yourself. Be wary of what you accept from the teaching of God, and make sure that you're not your own worst false teacher. Watch out for your own self-gratification. Watch out for your own greed. Watch out for your own arrogance. Watch out that none of those conditions or characteristics are part of you and what you bring to the Scripture in your reading of it. Because ultimately, you're going to be your final teacher. You're going to allow what you're going to allow into your teaching. And so if you have these filters up that are filtering through greed or filtering through your own self-gratification or your own self-pleasure or your own arrogance and pride, then you could be your own worst false teacher. And so Peter's holding the ignorance of these false teachers and the destruction that is awaiting them as a counterpoint to the knowledge that we have in Christ and the salvation that awaits us. Peter's basically saying, in a big picture here, that all of the knowledge that they have and that they're supposedly teaching is actually selfishness and sensuality and pride and greed and slavery. And he's saying that the teaching that we have in the gospel, the teaching that we have in the Scripture, God's knowledge, is actually satisfaction in Him and humility and true freedom. Their teaching leads to destruction. God's teaching leads to salvation. And so Peter's painting it in as blatant a picture as he can here in chapters 1 and 2. He is laying it out as clearly as he can. Be absolutely dead serious about the teaching that you're getting, and absolutely dead serious about your humility before Scripture and what you're allowing into your life, because it is the difference between life and destruction. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for even these hard chapters, these hard warnings. And Lord, as I look through this chapter, there was not one single imperative. There was not a positive call to action for us in any part of this chapter. It was just Peter unloading his scorn for false teaching and false teachers. It was just Peter demonstrating through the Holy Spirit your anger towards anybody who would mislead people or who would soften the dangers of misunderstanding your doctrines. Lord, it is important that we know what we know and what we know is right. It's important that we don't get sucked away by false teaching. And so we come away from chapter 2, if we go home and we read it again, we come away just shocked, just staggered by the outburst of Peter and your Holy Spirit through Peter. And so, Lord, it is with fear and trembling that we read this chapter. It's with fear and trembling that we come before your word. And we put our guards up and we be careful about what we read, what we hear being taught. And we be careful about what we judge in your Scripture so that we're not our own worst false teachers. And so, Lord, I just pray that as a church, we would continue to be in your word. We would stand on your word as absolute truth. We would accept no other substitute. And we would accept no teaching, no reading, not even a Facebook poster that isn't true to your word. We want no distortion of any sort of your word in our midst. We thank you, Lord, that we have your word, your Bible, your Scripture to base our faith and our knowledge of you on. You are awesome. You are good. You are truthful in everything you reveal to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.